I normally don't speak a lot about dating, but as Tammy told you, my husband and I work a lot with engaged and newly married couples at our church. And because of that, I have a lot of strong convictions about dating. I have been around just long enough to see my first friends, close friends, get divorced. My husband and I have seen two couples in our nearly newlywed class in the last 3 years, two couples in 3 years that have been divorced within their first year of marriage. And it just really reconfirms in your heart how important it is that you make wise decisions when you're dating and that you do it right from the very beginning. So that's a little bit what we're going to talk about today, and I am very grateful to be here because I have small children. I'm not getting to do a lot of speaking right now, so I really do appreciate the opportunity to be here. Let's talk a little bit about dating. I'm going to assume everybody here has an active interest in it, or else you wouldn't be here, so we'll talk a little bit about it. you know, as I look around this room, I'm reminded of my favorite chapter in the Bible, Psalm 139. And that's where it talks about how God has uniquely and lovingly created each of us, and He has formed us when we were still in the womb. But you know, even though we've all been created uniquely, God has created us with some very common needs, hasn't He? Each of us in this room has a need for companionship. We all have a need to love, to be loved, and to feel special to someone else. So with those needs in mind, do you think there's anything just innately wrong with wanting to date? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Now, we could get real messed up along the way. We can want to date for the wrong reasons. We could date the wrong people. We can do it the wrong way. But I don't think there's anything innately wrong with just wanting to date at all. And I'd also like to stress that I don't think there's anything wrong with not dating. I'm sure there's a wide variety of dating experiences in this class. Some of you probably haven't dated much at all, and others have been involved in serious relationships before. Just to underscore this point, I'll tell you that I have been married for 10 years to what I still think is the greatest guy I've ever met. So I'm sorry to tell y'all that he's already taken, so the very best one's gone. But he is very committed to God. He's very sharp. He's very nice looking, and he's extremely fun. But you know what else? I'm the first serious girlfriend he ever had. And I've always felt that there was something really special about being loved and being chosen by him. To know that there's not another girl anywhere on this earth aside from his mother who he's told that he loves, who he's ever really given his heart away to. And that's a really special thing. I'm really grateful for that. I'm grateful that he didn't do a lot of dating. There's no past history. There's nobody to wonder if they're going to pop back up in his life. It's a good thing. So there's nothing necessarily wrong at all with not dating. Sometimes we automatically assume there's something wrong with us. And, so just from the top, we'll take care of that. That's not true. Well, let's start out a little bit by talking about contentment. The whole subject of dating seems to, you know, shake us up. And it really robs us of our contentment. We can really allow it to rob us of our contentment. So let's start out and talk there for just a little bit. Let's look at the source of our contentment. And to start, I'd like for us to look at Philippians 4, 11 and 12. And we're first of all going to look at what our contentment shouldn't be based on. This is Paul talking, and when he's talking, he's not talking about dating, but he's sharing a principle that I think can definitely be applied here. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So what do we see there that our contentment shouldn't be based on? Y'all don't have to talk back to me, just say it. What shouldn't we base our contentment on? Well, circumstances, exactly. Why do you think that's true? Why shouldn't our contentment be based on what our circumstances are? Because they change. We would just be roller coasters all the time. We would always be going up and down, up and down. There would be no sense of continual peace or joy or anything if our contentment was based on what our circumstances were at any given moment, because they will change. So we don't want to base them on that. Well, Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand is pleasure forever. So where do we see from there? Where can we base our contentment? Where do we experience that fullness of joy? From being in God's presence. You know, there's something in our minds that tells us that because we're Christian, God is with us all the time. So somewhere we have some sort of understanding that we are in his presence. But how do we practice being in God's presence? How do we really concentrate and focus on being in his presence during the day? What are some things that come to your mind? Things that come to my mind are spending time with him, investing time with him, getting to know him, reading the Bible, reading what he has to say, what's important to him, what he thinks about, what's on his heart, spending more time in prayer, spending more time listening to him. These are the ways that we practice being in God's presence throughout the day. And it's a big fallacy to think that dating will make you happy. And unfortunately, it's an even sadder fallacy to think that marriage will make you happy. I'm afraid that I know a lot of married people who are very unhappy, and they're very unhappy in their marriages. So that just dating itself won't make you happy. but it has to be based on a daily intimate walk with God. It has to be based on a close walk with him. That's the only thing that could continually give us that fullness of joy. So, what is it? This is a good question for personal application. What is it that you need to do to become all that God wants you to be right now? I was involved in a serious relationship for about 2 years with a guy that I was just crazy about, and we're still friends, and I think real highly of him. I thought we would get married, even talked to my mother about it, but we didn't. After we dated, I went through a good couple years after that where I hardly went out with anybody. And I really questioned a lot of things during that time and went through a difficult time personally for me. And one of the things that I realized is that God wanted me to give him my time. My thoughts, my energy, that he wanted me to develop my relationship with him. And that's really where I found a contentment that I never had experienced before. It came from there. Well, we've talked about contentment a little bit. Let's look at focusing on being the right person versus finding the right person. The reason we're going to talk about this is so many times dating seems to like to be this big hunt, you know, for that absolute perfect person just for us. And that's the way we look at it, especially when you get to a point where you're really hungry for marriage, and that's what's on your mind, that's what's on your heart. Then you start to look at every poor potential male in your life as, well, maybe he could be the guy because of, you know, and you'll list off all your reasons that you might rationalize or justify, and, you know, they can get in some pretty tough situations there without even knowing it, But we focus so much on finding the right person. And as I shared, for me personally, what God wanted me to do was to focus more on being the right person. And what is that? What do you think I mean by being the right person? What I don't mean, the first verse I have here is 2 Corinthians 10:12. Let's look at it. It's just a good starting point for right now. 2 Corinthians 10:12 talks about comparison. And it says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." So, what do I mean by being the right person? I don't mean by comparing yourself to other people to get your ideas of what that is. When we decide what it is God wants us to be, the only way we can decide that is by going to God and by asking him and seeing what it is that he wants us to become. Let's look at Colossians 2, 6, and 7. These are two of my favorite verses. And they're going to give us some really good clues to how we become all that God would have us to become. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." There's several things we see in those verses that are very applicable to being all that God wants us to be. First of all, he obviously wants us to have received him. You know, we can't be all that he wants us to be if we've never even established a personal relationship with him before. And I would really encourage each of you to make sure that that decision has been nailed down. It's too important to just pass over, to not really face, but really face that question of, you know, do you even have a personal relationship with God? Have you even asked Him to come into your heart? Have you even accepted what Christ did on the cross? And that's something we obviously have to face first. And after we've received Him, it says that we need to be firmly rooted in Him and built up in Him and established in our faith. So we have to be rooted, built up, and established in our faith. And then lastly, that overflowing with gratitude. So these are the things that help us to become all that God wants us to be. For me personally, I shared a little bit that I had been through a difficult period and when I wasn't doing very much dating at all. And what that meant for me is that I spent more time reading the Bible than I had ever read before. And I can remember several occasions when I went to bed at night, when I was really unhappy, when I felt really lonely, that I literally fell asleep holding my Bible, that I would wake up in the morning, you know, having it cradled to my chest. So I definitely spent more time reading than I had ever read. I spent a lot more time praying than I had ever prayed. My prayer time before that had been basically, you know, just real surface, and, you know, maybe asking God for some things I thought I needed and thanking Him for the food I ate, and not a lot more than that. But I spent a lot of time talking to Him and pouring out my heart to Him and trying to understand what it was that He wanted me to do. One of the biggest things, something that I had never done much of before that time at all, is I started memorizing Scripture. I started really hiding His word in my heart. And whenever I started to believe the lies that there was just something wrong with me or whatever, once I started memorizing and hiding God's promises in my heart, His word came right up to the surface to remind me, you know, that's not true. I mean, you don't have to believe that. That's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says when I felt lonely, you know, I would remember those first six verses in Psalm 139 that tells me that He knows when I sit down, when I rise up, that He understands my thoughts from afar. Even before there's a word on my tongue, He knows it all. He knows absolutely everything about me and still loves me and still cares for me. So that means that I'm not by myself. It means that I am lovable, that I am lovely to somebody. So Scripture memory did a lot to help me during that time. So that's really what it took for me to begin focusing on becoming who God wanted me to be. Joshua 1:8 there just refers to, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So meditating on God's word day and night, all the time. And meditating is thinking. You know, we shouldn't have to have God's word right in front of us to be thinking about it and to be applying it to our life. If we have a daily intimate walk with Him, we can meditate, which means to think and to apply. We can think and apply His word to our life all throughout the day. So that's what we need to do to begin focusing on being the right person. And I'd really like for everybody, as you're in here and afterwards, to really, really ask God this personal application question. God, what is it that you want me to do to become all that I need to be right now? Maybe you just need to start having a daily quiet time or devotion time. Maybe you need to find a Sunday school teacher or an older lady in your church or someone on your church staff and ask them, you know, how do I do that? You know, do you have a Bible reading plan that I can follow? How do I apply it to my life personally? I read my Bible for several years just because I thought I was supposed to and didn't get very much out of it at all. Until I went to college and somebody sat down and told me how to ask myself questions when I read and how to apply it to my life. So maybe you just need to ask somebody how to do that. Maybe you need to spend more time in prayer than you're spending. Maybe you need to spend more time thanking God and praising Him instead of whining about what you want and you don't have or whatever it is. But, you know, just go before God and ask Him, God, what is it that you would have me to do to help me to become all that you have for me right now? Okay, so we've talked a little bit about contentment, a little bit about focusing on being the right person. Let's talk a little bit on not settling for less than God's best. What is God's best? Well, just an obvious starting point is to look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And it says that we're not to be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So what's the obvious thing there? Need to be a Christian. Need to be a believer. That's basic. And if you're messing around and dating people who aren't and are trying to justify and rationalize that in your mind, you're liable to end up in big trouble. That's very, very dangerous. And I hope there's somebody in your life who loves you enough, who will warn you, and who will stay after you about that. Because it can, the effects of that can be devastating. And you don't want to have to mess with that. So the best, obviously, you know, he needs to be a believer. But, you know, is the best just any old Christian, any old believer? Well, I don't think so. There's a lot of difference between just knowing you're going to heaven and having a daily walk with God. I think it's very important that when you date, that you date growing Christians. Well, why is that so important? Why is that such a big deal? I think there are lots of reasons, obviously, and we'll just talk about a few right now. The first that comes to my mind is I really feel like that it's God's protection for less than his very best. I think that's a good reason today to grow in Christian. It's God's protection for less than his best. When I went to school at OU, my pastor there was Bill Ellis, the brother of the man who pastors here. And one thing he said that I've never forgotten is he said, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. And that's one of the ways that we get the best. It's a form of protection to make sure we don't get messed up with what's not the best. So it is God's protection from less than the best. The second reason why I think it's so important today, a growing Christian, and I know this is just, you know, this is really deep and mind-boggling here, but in this country anyway, you're going to marry someone that you date. What that means is that wrong choices in dating lead to wrong choices in marriage. If you're going out with people you shouldn't be going out with, then chances are, and it is most likely that you will marry someone who you should never marry. And that's scary. Why is that so important for women in particular? I'll tell you why I think it's important for women in particular. Because when it comes to marriage, I really believe that women make more adaptions than men do. And if you're going to be a biblically correct wife, if you're going to be in submission to this man, then you need to be ready to walk in his lifestyle. What does that mean practically? Well, for me personally, if did not have a marriage where we were like-hearted, I don't have a job where I get a salary, but I have some real convictions about giving. I have some real convictions about where my money should go and what I should do with it and how much of it should go to God's work. So what if I'm married to a guy who just doesn't feel that way at all? Can I give what my convictions are, the convictions God's placed in my heart? No, I can't. I can't. What about in raising your children? Well, I didn't grow up in a home where God was even talked about. So I have some very strong hopes and dreams for what I want my family to be like, for what I want my children to be exposed to and the blessings I want them to have. Well, what if I'm married to a guy who that's not important to, and he doesn't really think it's a big deal whether we read the Bible every day or not, whether we hold hands at the table and pray. You know, I never heard anybody pray for me or say my name in prayer until just several years ago when I started meeting regularly with a group of women and regularly heard them actually say my name in prayer. And that is such a fabulous thing. But if that's not how my husband felt, well, my children wouldn't have that option. And that would be heartbreaking. So there's many, many, many reasons. Sandra Barnett, who's the wife of Max Barnett, the BSU director at OU, said to a group of us girls one time at college, she said, "Ladies, you'll choose one man to submit the rest of your life to. Choose him well." And I would pass that admonition on to you. You'll choose one man to submit the rest of your life to. Choose him well. It's your choice, you know, so make it well. I really believe with all my heart that the most important decision that you'll ever make, aside from your salvation and how you respond to God, is who you marry. It has a far-reaching effect. So again, if you don't date the wrong person, you won't marry the wrong person. Does that mean you're only supposed to date someone who you're going to eventually marry? No. But if you don't date the wrong type of people and the wrong type of person, then you won't be marrying the wrong type of person. So just don't settle for less than God's best. And we talked about God's protection. We talked about wrong choices in dating lead to wrong choices in marriage. The third thing is emotions. And emotions can be a really scary thing in dating. Because once your emotions get involved, then you begin to wrongly justify things that you should never justify. You begin to consider things that you had never considered before. So you have to really watch out for those emotions. And a fourth thing is that the far-reaching effect of who you date, what all it affects. And it affects so many things, it's impossible to list them all. It affects things, you know, as basic as where you go, what you do, and who you do it with, who your friends are. It affects those kind of things, but it affects things that are very much of key importance. It affects your own spiritual growth. No matter how much you tell yourself that I'm still going to do what all I'm supposed to do, and I'm still going to read my Bible, and I'm still going to have a good relationship with God, even if this guy doesn't, you know, don't kid yourself. You know, you can't. You won't be able to. It affects your ministry. It affects your obedience to God. It affects your availability to God. And it very, very much affects your testimony. Each of us have people that watch us. And, you know, you've heard it said that you may be the only Bible that somebody else reads. You know, there's somebody who watches you as an example of a Christian. And the way you date and who you date tells them something about what a Christian is supposed to do. So it very much affects your testimony. Obviously, there are a lot of important reasons why we should date growing Christians. Let's look a little bit at remaining true to God's standards. The real key here is where we get our standards. We don't get our standards from the girl next door. We don't get our standards from what the people on the late night talk shows say. We don't get our standards from the movies we see, but our standards are supposed to be from God's Word. That's the key there, that we're to remain true to God's standards. Does anyone know Romans 12:1? Romans 12:1 is a great verse to memorize in dating. It says that I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. A living and holy sacrifice. You know, when you became a Christian, you asked a holy God to come inside your life and to be a part of you. So whatever you do affects Him, doesn't it? Whatever you get yourself involved in somehow drags Him into it. That's a big responsibility. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body." Our bodies don't even belong to us. Somebody else has bought and paid for them a long time ago, before they were ever even formed into tangible things that could be felt. You know, I don't think you can read that verse, those verses, without asking yourself, is God being glorified in my body? And beyond that, how can I glorify Him in my body? How can I glorify Him in my dating? 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8 gives us some help there. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And listen to this. "He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the Bible says, but is rejecting the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you." So violating God's standards, what you do with your body, is not just rejecting, you know, what your youth director might think, or what your mom might or might not want you to be involved in, or, you know, what you just know in your heart as a Christian is right. But it is rejecting God, and it is rejecting the Holy Spirit. Now, why did He send the Holy Spirit? He sent him to comfort us, to encourage us, and the Bible is also real clear that the Holy Spirit was sent to convict our hearts according to sin. You know, God sent him for our protection, to convict us so that we wouldn't get into trouble. So not listening to him and doing things to our body that God would not have us to do does not glorify him. It does not allow us to give him a holy sacrifice. And it also causes us to reject God and his Holy Spirit. It's very important that you do nothing for which you should be ashamed of, or nothing that you could later be ashamed of. A couple of years ago, my husband and I wanted to go out for a really nice, romantic Valentine's dinner. So we chose this very small restaurant in Oklahoma City. Very small, very intimate. And when the waiter took us to our table, who do you think we sat this far away from? The guy I dated for 2 years. And you know, I sat there and I thought, God, a clear conscience is a really good thing. Well, I don't think I could have sat there. I mean, we were there for like 2 hours. You know, it's one of those restaurants, you know, where you just sit and you enjoy the whole experience. And, you know, it's 30 minutes for your salad before the, you know, next course comes. And we sat there the whole time. We talked to him. We laughed. We joked. Isn't it funny? We're all here. You know, what are you doing with your kids tonight? You know, it's nice to see you guys. And I thought, you know, a clear conscience is a really good thing. And I was deeply grateful that I was okay. I was okay with God. And it's just so, so, so important. I ran into his mother yesterday. So I haven't seen the woman in years. And I'm getting ready to talk to a group of people on dating. And I run into his mother and his sister both. You need to make sure that you're right with God. You know, it is a beautiful thing when two people innocently come together on their wedding night. I don't think there is a more lovely way to figure out how things are supposed to be than with the person who you've committed the rest of your life to. And it is very, very important to wait. So what do you do if you've already violated God's standards? I'm not naive enough to know that that doesn't go on. And I'm also obviously not just talking about, you know, the whole full-blown sexual intercourse or anything. What do you do if you've already gone too far physically? Are you condemned to just walk around feeling guilty and dirty and like you just really messed up and you've blown it for life? No, that's not the way God works. That's not what he says at all. Barbara Johnson alluded last night to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In sign language, the sign for cleanse is like this, like you wipe it on your hand. And the sign for forgive is like you do it twice. You make sure that there's absolutely nothing left. So that's the way God cleanses us. That's the way he forgives us. He tells us in his Bible that when we confess our sins and he removes them, what does he say he does with them? He says he removes them as far as the east is from the west. So when we confess our sins, it's just as important that we accept his forgiveness and that we move on. And we don't continually bring this back up to God. Oh, but, you know, I did this, you know, way back then, you know, or whatever. You know, when we confess, you know, we're supposed to accept that and we're supposed to move on. Now, I'd like to tell you that if you violated God's standards, that once you confess it and move on, that, you know, you're not going to have a problem and he'll just, you know, make sure those desires aren't there. But I would be lying, and that wouldn't be true. It does, you know, one of the consequences, one of the things about sin is that there are consequences always. Even when God forgives you, there are consequences. And I really think here that one of the consequences is that it's harder to keep pure, that you have to work harder not to get yourself back in those same type of circumstances again. What do you do if you're still in the relationship? Well, I think, first of all, you have to admit there's a problem and you have to be able to talk about it together. I think, second of all, you need to date with a plan and with a purpose. If you've had a problem with this in the past, it's probably not a smart idea to rent a video, turn out the lights, and lay on the couch to watch a movie. You know, I don't know, but, you know, common sense tells me it's probably not a wise thing, you know, if you're trying to stay out of trouble. You know, use the brain that God gave you. Don't just hand Satan a loaded gun and say, here, you know, tempt me, you know, make it easy, make me want to do things I'm not supposed to. You know, we can't blame it on him. It's our choice. So date with a plan and a purpose. And third, continually give it to God. And what do you do if you can't resolve the problem? I'll let you say it so I don't sound so mean. You have to change the relationship. You're going to stay pure before God. You don't have any options. You just change the relationship. You get out of it. So let's talk a little bit about preventative maintenance here. Let's talk about keeping out of trouble. The two general things to do, I think, to keep out of trouble physically in dating that we've touched on before. And the first thing that you can do, the best thing you can do for yourself is to stay right spiritually, is to every day nurture your walk with God. Keep His Word coming in all the time. I would memorize some verses that would help me. I would memorize that verse in Romans 12:1 about presenting my body as a living and holy sacrifice to Him. Maybe that next one on the sheet, I think it was 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. So stay right spiritually. And number two, I think this is so important, and that is to allow God to meet your needs. So many times we try to make other people meet our needs or meet what we think are our needs. And we can get in serious trouble in dating if we do this. If we have some real needs to feel special, to feel important, to feel loved, if we haven't had that in our past, we can get into a lot of trouble in a dating relationship. The first place we're always to run with our needs is to God, because He is fully capable. First of all, He's the only one that really knows what they are. He's the only one that fully understands our needs and our heart and our desires. So He's the only one who can really meet those needs. And we place a lot of undue expectations on other people when we expect them to make us happy or to meet our needs. So allow God to meet your needs. Okay, let's look at the practical part of keeping out of trouble. This is the real nitty-gritty stuff here. First thing is to control your thoughts. I feel like a youth director, but control what you think about. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take every thought captive. You know, we're supposed to take all of our thoughts captive. Well, how do you control what you think about? You control what comes in. I mean, that's not difficult to figure out. Garbage in, garbage out, you know, dirt in, dirt out. So control what you think about. How do you control what comes in your mind? Well, you know, these are obvious. What movies do you go to? What TV programs do you watch? I'm not just talking about soap operas. We had the television on last week. You know, new shows are coming on. You know, you don't know what they are. You're interested. Hey, let's see what it is. My five-year-old daughter's in the room. Changed the channel three times before we finally said, this is nuts, and turned it off. I mean, it was unbelievable. And, you know, something that you couldn't even keep on the TV, you know, with a child in the room. Thankfully, one of the great things about having children is they prick your conscience, you know. They keep you more right before God. What you might justify and play around with against such a big deal, because I'm an adult and I deal with these things, you know. And when you have a child, it reminds you, you know, we don't need this trash, you know. We don't need to be seeing this stuff. Music, what kind of music do you listen to? What do you read? Books, novels, magazine articles, anything that waters down the word, you have to take it very, very seriously. You know, when you start, I'm thinking even a Danielle Steele novel, you know, I'm thinking even a PG movie. I mean, you know, you're kind of come across things that after a while you're going to just think it's no big deal. I mean, if you've exposed yourself to it enough times, it's not even going to prick your conscience anymore. It's just going to seem natural. It's what everybody does. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not everybody. I mean, before God, I'm judged for myself. I'm not judged in comparison to what the rest of the world does or thinks. But I have to answer to God for myself. So we have to stay right. We have to not expose ourselves to things that water down the word. Take it seriously. So control your thoughts. Modesty, obvious. I had a girl tell me the funniest thing this next one. One time I was talking to a group of college students. I'd never heard anybody say this out loud, but she said one of the things that she did when she had a problem is that she always made sure when she got dressed for a date that she put on her ugliest undergarments. She said, I thought, you know, well, if I ever get in a tempting situation or something, I would never want them to see my ugliest bra. so she always made sure she wore the one that, you know, the strap was coming off, that the lace was torn. And I thought, geez, that's kind of graphic. But, you know, if it works for you, you know, take it and use it. You know, normally when we're going out, we put on our best of everything, don't we? I mean, you know, we're here to make an impression, you know, is what we think when we're going out, you know. We take longer with our makeup. We take longer with our hair. We pick out what we think looks the very best. So her suggestion was to wear your ugliest undergarment. So, whatever. Where you spend your time and how? Keep the lights on? Oh, why? Things just don't seem as clear in the dark. You know, but I think that when God looks at us, I don't think he sees the lights on or off. You know, I think he has a pretty clear picture. You know, I think again, you know, in Psalm 139 where it says, you know, that, you know, even the night is not dark to you, but, you know, night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So God sees it. You know, but somehow it's easier to justify, you know, when things are dark. Leave the lights on. Next, never, ever, ever depend on some guy to hold the line. One of the things I don't understand about how God created us is why he created the male sex drive the way he did at such a young age. I don't know why they go ballistic and off the charts, you know, way before we get there. But where they're, you know, they are really, really interested by the time, you know, they're young teenagers. And what stirs them sexually, you know, might not even cross our mind. Never, ever depend on one of them to hold the line down. My father told me when he took me to my first girl party, my father, who never says anything, is a very non-expressive man. He says, Vicki Lynn, he said, I know what teenage boys think about. I was a teenage boy one time, and I don't want anybody thinking about my daughter that way. They're all animals, you know, I'm scared to death, you know, 13 going to this party, thinking there's going to be a bunch of maniacs attack me there, but, you know, so don't depend on them to hold the line. You draw the line according to God's word, and you hold it there. You don't move. You don't inch it, you know, you just don't play with it. Next. Picture Jesus there with you. Remember, we've talked about, you know, if we're Christians, he's everywhere we are. We take him everywhere we go. We expose him to everything we expose ourselves to. Picture him there with you. My youth director, John Kaufman, said, you know, picture him hanging on the cross. I mean, you know, what all has he gone through, you know, for you? He deserves our very best. Keep your departure short. My husband told me one time after we were married that he thought the whole greatest thing about being married was not having to kiss me goodnight at the door. So keep your departure short. And just the last little practical thing here is, you know, just kind of sums up, you know, all these things. It's just don't ever stir up desires that you can't righteously fulfill. You know, just don't play around with this. So I think basically, you know, the kind of summary of these thoughts here is to make it hard. You know, don't make it easy to mess up. Make it hard. God promises us in his word that he will provide a way of escape. But he won't take us through that way of escape. We have to choose to go through there. But don't, but make it hard. Just, I would just really encourage each of you to hold out for the very, very best. And to never settle for less than God's best. To remain true to his standards. And to use this time right now to develop your personal walk with him. You know, I really believe, as I know this sounds hokey, but I've been married for like 10 years, and I really think that I'm probably the happiest married person that I know. But I don't at all have any trouble understanding what Paul's talking about in Corinthians when he's saying, you know, if you're single, you're better off because you have undivided devotion to God. Use this time right now to give him all of yourself, to become all that he wants you to be right now, and it will make things so much easier. And I'll just encourage you by, I can remember, and, you know, this is a great timetable kind of story, and it's not the way it happens all the time, but I remember laying in bed one New Year's Eve night and, you know, having a little pity party and thinking, oh God, I'm the only one in this whole town that's not dressed up and that's not out on a date, that's not having a great time. I'm the only one here. You know, it seemed like everybody I knew was. But I was feeling really, really sad and really sorry for myself. But fortunately, even at that state, I had sense enough to open my Bible. And just where my normal reading was at the time was in Psalm 81. And God's talking about the children of Israel, and he's kind of going back over all the things that he's done for them, and he's carried them through. But they're whining around, and they're wanting some different things, and they're just really not wanting to obey him, and so they say. So he says in verses 11 and 12, "But my people do not listen to my voice, so I turn them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices." Those verses really scared me to think, you know, if I, you know, stay as unhappy as I am about this dating situation, you know, what kind of consequences am I going to have to suffer? I mean, maybe even my future family, would they have to suffer if God just said, all right, you know, I give up, you know. I'm just going to turn her over to the stubbornness of her heart to walk her own way and see, you know, see if this really makes her happy. That was a really scary thought. And I went on to read, and he tells them what he would do for them if they would listen to him, and he gives them the most beautiful promise in Psalm 81:16. He says, "But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Now, I don't know about you all, but I always kind of had this fear that the person God had for me would just be good for me, you know, that he would just probably be a, you know, real strong, sharp guy, but, you know, he surely wouldn't have much else going for him. But God promised the very finest. And when I looked at my concordance that night of what they were referring to, the honey, they were talking about a sweet, desirable substance. You know, it's not just something that would be good for me, but it would be something that I would want, that I would desire. It would be the very best. And personal experience tells me if you hold out for the best, that you'll get the best. If you'll leave your choices with God, that you will experience the very best. And it is definitely worth the wait.